Our reading today is in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. And this can be found on page 1184 of the Blue Church Bibles. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favouritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Claudia. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing it is to read your word in such a public way. Our hearts and minds go to our brothers and sisters across the world who don't have such liberties that we have this morning, who maybe can't even meet together in this way, certainly not such a number. And we pray, would you bless them as they consider your word and as they seek to apply your word to their lives. We pray, would you richly bless them and feed them, O God. And we ask that you would do that for us also here in this place, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, they've given me that section, haven't they? We're currently in this series looking at the book of Colossians, and you'll remember, no doubt, one of the early sessions, Andrew presented for us a picture, and you can see it vaguely on the screen behind me, a picture of the magnificence of Christ the Redeemer standing over Rio de Janeiro. And the reason I refer to that once again is because the truth of that, of the fact that Christ stands over us, is relevant to us today, as it is every day, of course, but in particular to this passage that we're looking at. So just as the statue of Christ the Redeemer stands over Rio de Janeiro, Paul presents to the church at Colossae Christ over all. And that's what we're considering through this study of the book of Colossians. And just as those who go about their daily lives in Rio from many parts of the city will be able to see this mighty statue and be reminded of Christ the Redeemer, so today the greatness, the glory, the magnificence of the Lord Jesus overshadows us and shapes how we live our lives. But I want to start by asking a question. We're getting to the application already here. Who is the head of your house? Maybe some of you men are thinking, yeah, I know she wears the trousers. Maybe you're like me, and I say this with Jackie away in Cornwall, so I'm quite safe saying it this morning. I can say that I'm the head of my house, and I have Jackie's permission to say so. Or the other one I sometimes use, I'm the head of this house, Jack is the neck that turns the head. Now, please don't worry, I have warned her beforehand, so I've got permission from her. You don't need to text her and let her know how I've let her down this morning. But I say these things because we joke about it, don't we? And it becomes a source of humour and a source of joke as to who is the head of the house. But is that what this passage is really about? You know, with a cursory reading of the text this morning, you might take it that way. You might read into it that this is all about husbands and fathers and masters being the head of the house and all those other ones being subject to the head of the house. But to read the text in that light, I think, would be missing the point of all that we've read in this letter so far. In the first two chapters of Colossians, Paul presents this big picture of the magnificence of Christ. Especially chapter 1, and you have those verses from verse 15 onwards, just speaking of the absolute supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is over all. But then when you come to chapters 3 and 4, Paul encourages us to take that fantastic presentation of the glory, the magnificence of Christ, and apply it to the functions of our life and to the relationships of our life. And that's what we're going to do in these verses today. Now, one of the aspects of the glory of Jesus presented in chapter 1, verse 18, is that he is the head of the body, which is the church. So as we consider these various relationships, and there's three groups of relationships we'll look at, as we consider these three sets of relationships in this passage today, let us look at it all in the light of Jesus being the head of the house. So the first one looks at the relationship of husbands and wives. But first, wives are addressed. They are instructed to submit to their husbands. Not to bow down and worship the very ground that they walk on. This is not about the husband barking out a command and the wife scurrying off to obey. That is not the principle that Paul is addressing here of submission and loving one's wife. We have to remember the submission that Paul describes here in verse 18 is that it is fitting in the Lord. And so in that whole context, we need to consider the fact that the husband and the wife are of equal standing before God as sinners who have been saved. The husband and the wife in this relationship that we're considering here are of equal standing. They have different roles and responsibilities. And you know, it's a whole series of sermon to go into that, of course. But that's the truth of it. We're equal before God, but with different roles and responsibilities. And part of the wife's role and responsibility is to recognize the position of the husband as head of the household under the headship of Christ. And this is where we have to consider these relationships in the light of all that Paul is saying in this letter. So it's not just that I come here today and bang on the pulpit or thump the pulpit and say, wives, you must submit to your husbands, full stop, period, let's move on. Wives should submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord, so recognizing the relationship. That as individuals we stand equal before God, but the responsibility that God has given is different to each. And let me say this to the men. If we as husbands are truly acting with Christ as our head, then it won't be a difficult thing for the wife to submit to his leadership. So this is where there are two sides to the responsibilities in each of these relationships that are listed in this section. And it's very easy for us husbands to say, yes, but you should love, you should submit to me as the husband. And it's very easy for the wives to say, yes, but you should love me in the way that Christ loves the church. I'm adding a bit of Ephesians in there as well. But the fact is, these are two relationships, and we're looking at how these relationships work together under the headship of Christ. And that is absolutely key in this. These relationships in the Christian household are not isolated. We're not just looking at a husband and what his responsibilities are, or a wife and what her responsibilities are, but what their responsibilities are together under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the instruction for the husband is just as strong, if I might use that phrase. He says, Paul says, you're to love your wife and not be harsh with them. And I added a little bit earlier, I added in an extra bit from Ephesians, because Ephesians looks at these same relationships. And in Ephesians, he says, you've got to the husbands, you've got to love your wife just the same way that Christ loved the church and gave up his life for it. So the challenge is coming early here. Husbands, are you prepared to lay down your life for your wife? Because that's the level, that's the character of love that Paul is instructing in this passage here. And this is where these relationships that we're considering today are counter-cultural. Because as we recognize Christ as head of the house, he instructs and demonstrates the principle of laying down your life. That's the whole principle of the gospel message, isn't it? That Christ himself laid down his life for us. That's the only basis I can stand here as a sinner that was saved and redeemed by God, because Jesus laid down his life for me personally. In Colossae at that time, the household would be ruled by a patriarchy. And I've often said, I say it again, the answer to patriarchy is not feminism. Both of those extremes promote and push to a position of power. And yet the counter-cultural way of doing things here is for both the husband and the wife to lay down their lives for one another. That's what the people of Colossae would have seen as the church followed this instruction from Paul. And as I say, it was radical thinking for Paul's day. Let's go on to the next relationship, fathers and children. Again, Paul is turning societal norms on their head. It would be normal for a father in Colossae to behave like a king in his kingdom and expect absolute submission from his wife and from his children. He would rule them with tyrannical authority. Now, I'm not suggesting that the Christian father should not exercise authority. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that we as Christian fathers should exercise authority with love and compassion and kindness. That's what's presented in these verses 20 and 21. Do not embitter your children, fathers, or they'll become discouraged. As recognizing that Christ is the head of my household, not me. And as that finds its right place, so the children are to obey their fathers and their parents. Not grudgingly, not with that surly lip that comes as part of the development of teenage, thinking, oh, I suppose so, but with joy. Why? Because it pleases the Lord. And as Jesus is the head of the household, and you recognize that, obedience then becomes a beautiful thing. I had a conversation this week, and it began like this. What's the difference between obedience and submission? And it was an interesting conversation. It was a good conversation. But we acknowledged that it's possible to obey instructions, but not be in a place of submission. We considered, in the conversation, we considered King Saul. You remember, he didn't obey the instructions, got him into trouble. And Samuel had to speak very sternly to him and say that obedience is better than sacrifice. But had Saul in that instance, had he obeyed the word of the prophet and the word of God, didn't necessarily mean that he was being submissive to God. because his whole heart was in rebellion to all that God was doing and all that God had established and the way that things were heading. So it's possible to obey an instruction but not be in submission, in a place of submission. But to obey instructions from a place of accepting the authority of Jesus in the house and the authority that he's put in your parents is a precious thing. Now, any of you here from YP2, I've already got some questions ready for you for this week, for your session midweek, to think about this some more. The third group of people that Paul addresses here, masters and slaves. Now it gets interesting, doesn't it? How can you talk to him about this subject today? This is not very culturally sensitive, is it? Well, I hope I will talk about it with grace and compassion. And it is a subject that I would gladly address at another time, but in the context of the passage that we're considering here in Colossians 3, we have to remember that Paul was addressing normal, usual relationships of his day. It's believed that between a quarter and a third of the entire population of the Roman Empire was under slavery. And some of those slaves would have held very responsible positions. And we would probably call some of them, we would give them the title of manager in today's standards. And if I might just say this, slavery in the Roman Empire cannot be equated with the so-called slave trade of the 18th and 19th century, and even cannot be equated with modern slavery of the 21st century. But here, Paul is happy to address Christian believing slaves that find themselves in Christian households. And whilst his instruction, there's a whole other sermon that needs to go with this, whilst his instruction in this moment is not about how to deal with that, with the mechanics of slavery and so on, he's saying the position that you find yourself in as slaves who are believers, this is what you need to do. In fact, one of the people who delivered this letter for Paul was a runaway slave, Onesimus. He'd run away from his master Philemon, and Paul writes to Philemon to send him back, and he says, you need to receive him back not as a slave, but as a dear brother. But if you fight for those people, Paul says, for those people who find yourself in that relationship, he says, you need to work hard. You need to work well. Not just when the master's looking, but all the time. You need to fulfill your responsibilities. In the place that you find yourself in, do what God has called you to do. And do it well. You wonder, I can't remember the timeline here of whether Colossians was written before Galatians or after. I think it was after. But you wonder why Paul didn't reference. You go read the epistle to the Galatians. He wouldn't have used that language, of course. Because in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, whether you're a slave or whether you're free, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And because we are one in Christ Jesus, and that applies to all those other relationships we've considered this morning as well, husbands and wives and fathers and their children and the slaves and their masters here, if you're believing in Christ, you are all one in Christ. You're brought together. And so work out the relationship. Work out your recognition of Christ as head. Work that out in your particular circumstances. So the instruction here for the Christian slaves was effectively to recognize the Lord Jesus as the head of the house. And so do their work as if they're doing it directly for him, for Jesus, rather than their human masters. And Paul addresses the masters over the slaves also. And again, counter-cultural in what he's addressing. He says, if Jesus is your head, you will deal with your slaves in a way that is both right and fair. And not harshly. Now, how do we apply this? I think it's easy to apply the husbands and wives relationship, the children and their parents relationship, but how do we apply to our own circumstances today this relationship of slaves and masters? The vast majority of commentators suggest that the way these instructions should be applied is through the relationship of employer and employee. So those of you who are employers or managers in your workplace, treat your staff well and fair. Why? Because the Employment Act says so? Or because the local union rep might get on your back? No, because Jesus is your head. And those of you who are employees here today, work hard. Not for your boss's sake, but as if Jesus is your boss. Because he is your head. This is the whole principle that we're looking at in these relationships here. And don't just work hard when the boss is looking, but work hard all the time. It's not a case of, the boss is not looking, you're on your phone checking your WhatsApp groups, because there's so many WhatsApp groups in this church. Or even playing a game on your phone, and you see the boss coming down the corridor, so you quickly get back onto your workstation and do everything as diligently as you possibly can. But every moment of your day, you work as if Jesus is there next to you, because friends, he is. He's with us. He's promised not to leave us, never, ever to leave us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is with us in every single moment. And so as you're doing your job, when it's tempting to slope off and do something yourself and do your own thing rather than what the boss has called you to do, remember that Jesus, your head, is there with you, watching over you, pleading on your behalf. So what we see in this passage is Paul being countercultural in so many ways. Because as we put this truth that Jesus is my head and is the head of my household, as we put this truth into practice, we see the marginalized in society elevated. The marginalized at this time were the women, the children, and the slaves. So in these three groups of people, the women, the children, and the slaves were marginalized. In many circumstances, they were even considered to be property, chattels, not even having a right of their own. And when Christ is their head, Paul says they're elevated. They're brought up from that place. Why? Because they're children of God. And as Christ is my head and the relationships that I have in this world are worked out, those that are marginalized are raised up, are elevated. Those who are considered of less value under the headship of Christ are of infinite value. Similarly, when Jesus is our head, we see the proud, arrogant, abusers of power brought low, to be in submission to him. Those who in Colossae, who would have a tendency, I'm not doing this as a blanket for every single person in Colossae, of course, but those who would have a tendency to lord over their subjects, the husbands, the fathers, the masters. And as I suggested earlier, some of the way that those relationships would have been carried out would have been brutal, would have been tyrannical. But under the headship of Christ, husbands, fathers, and masters learn to serve in humility as they recognize their place under him as head. So, I recognize that I haven't gone into all the detail that I could have done this morning. It would be a sermon of several hours. If we were to deal with every aspect of these three particular relationships and what they might look like and the detail of how you might work these things out with Christ as your head. And this is where your homework comes in. because we need to learn to make this real. It's not just an instruction on the page of Scripture. It is, of course. But I go back to that question at the beginning that I shared with you. Who is the head of your house? Because ultimately, it needs to be Jesus. And when Jesus is your glorious, wonderful head, all these particular relationships will fall into their right place. I know that I have failed in some aspects of these, in fact, in all aspects of these relationships. As a husband, as a father, but also as an employee and an employer. I've failed in these things when I've had myself as the focal point. When I thought, I know what I need to do. I know how to get this job done. I know how to manage these people. And it all becomes about me. And the problem there is that I then sit on my throne of my little kingdom. And that clearly is the issue that was going on at Colossae at that time. And the principle of Paul writing this letter and the beautiful picture that he presents in chapters 1 and 2 of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ is so that I get off that throne and Jesus has his rightful place on the throne of my life. And as that happens, as we have this big picture of who Jesus is as the head of the house, these three sets of relationships, and you need to work out the detail, the context in your life of what this looks like. But these three sets of relationships are worked out in a harmonious way which brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands and wives, fathers and children, masters and slaves, or in the context that we've looked at it, employers and employees. And if this were seen more today, I believe it would be just as countercultural as in Paul's day. How will it be seen? By recognizing the lordship of Jesus, by recognizing that he is our head. Not just of my life individually, but the head of my circumstances, the head of the household, the setting where he has placed me. But also, as recognizing that, by then ordering my life in submission to him. As I said earlier, it's not just about obedience. It's about ordering my life, putting myself in that atmosphere of submitting to Jesus as Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this huge picture of glory, of greatness, of majesty that Paul presents to us of him in Colossians. And we pray, O God, would you help each one of us to work out the relationships that we find ourselves in on the basis that Jesus is the head of our house. Father, for those of us who have tried to take that position, would you forgive us? And we come to you in repentance. And our longing, our desire is that Jesus might be on the throne in our lives, in our families, in our homes, our households. And as we submit to his headship, we pray that something beautiful will be worked out in these relationships that will be seen by those around us, but that will give glory to you, O God. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.